Let us continue to worship God as we turn to read in his word to the prophecy of Isaiah and to chapter 55. The prophecy of Isaiah and to chapter 55. And we'll read the whole chapter. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let us turn back now to that chapter of God's word which we read, to the prophecy of Isaiah and to chapter 55. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 55. And our thoughts tonight will particularly be on the first three verses of this chapter. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah is, of course, known as the evangelical prophet, and the book of Isaiah has often been called the fifth gospel. And why is this? Well, of course it is because of the many explicit prophecies of Christ that there are in Isaiah. We have Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We have the great prophecy and promise of Christ in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government of the world will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, and so on. And we could go on with the many prophecies of Christ that there are in Isaiah. But we move on because, of course, where Christ is, there the gospel is. There, the good news of salvation for sinners is to be found. And the note of gospel mercy runs through Isaiah like a golden thread. From the very first chapter, there is gospel mercy. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And indeed, I believe that Melanchthon, Luther's disciple, reckoned Isaiah to be amongst the five foremost gospel preachers that God had ever given to his church. And we see this Christ-centered, this gospel-centered message in Isaiah 55 and the chapters leading up to it. For if we go back one or two chapters to Isaiah 52 and 53, there we see the profoundly moving account of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. We read there of our blessed Saviour bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows, being smitten of God. We read that on Christ was laid the iniquity of us all, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to make his soul an offering for sin. But as we move through Isaiah 53, we come to the glorious promises which flow out from the death of Christ. Christ will have a seed through Christ's death. Isaiah 53:11, many will be made righteous. Christ did not die in vain. He would have a people. And in Isaiah 54, this thought is expanded on. And we see a further prediction of the fruit that comes from the death of Christ. Isaiah 54:2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your offspring will possess the nations and inhabit the desolate cities. As a result of Christ's death, the gospel is no longer confined to one small nation. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and we are, Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And in Isaiah 55, we have that gospel message that is to go out to the whole world. In Isaiah 53, we have the marrow, the center, the core of the gospel. Christ crucified. And as believers, that is all and in all to us. Christ and him crucified, there is nothing else in the whole world to us. Christ crucified is the pearl of great price. And we would sell all, and we would sell all again to have Christ crucified in Isaiah 53. But it is the message in chapter 55 here that gives us access to Christ. Isaiah 55 verse 1 and the invitation there is the door through which we can come to Christ as our Saviour. It is Isaiah 55 that gives us the good news that we are, every one of us, called and invited to come to Christ for our salvation. And that is the message we consider tonight from Isaiah 55, 1 to 3 under three headings. First of all, Isaiah 55:1, we see a gracious invitation. Isaiah 55:2, we see a generous pleading. And then Isaiah 55:3, a glorious promise. First then, a gracious invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts. We all, generally anyway, enjoy receiving invitations. Children get excited when they receive an invitation to a party. And as adults, we enjoy receiving invitations too, to weddings or just to simple get-togethers of friends. But how this invitation here should excite us and should bring joy to our souls. For this is the greatest of invitations. It's the invitation beside which all others pale into comparison. And ultimately, this is the only invitation that matters. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And as we look at this, we see a number of things. First, the invitation comes to those who are in need. Who is invited? It is those who are thirsty. It is those who have no money. And clearly, these are common images. Images that we understand. But we have to ask, what specifically is Isaiah meaning by them here? As he is not calling us to a literal water and to a literal feast, we have to ask, what is his spiritual meaning when he talks of a thirst and when he talks of poverty? Well, in the book of Isaiah, we see a thirst or a lack of water, indicating the judgment of God against sin. We see this in the very first chapter, verse 30. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. The judgment of God. And again in chapter 3. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. And this tying together of lack of water and drought and judgment against sin is not unique to Isaiah. Think of the well-known life of Elijah, a great prophet of God. And what did he pray? James 5:17, he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rains not 3 years and 6 months. And why did he pray that? As a judgment from God against the sin of Israel. Or we could think of the most preeminent example of someone undergoing the judgment of God. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing the wrath of God against the sins of his people. And what did Christ say? John 19:28, I thirst. So we could understand Isaiah like this. Come, everyone who thirsts. That is, come, sinners. Come, sinners, under the judgment of God. And what greater need is there than to escape from the judgment of God? For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Isaiah not only invites the thirsty, he invites those who have no money. And we see something of the meaning of this in the well-known parable of the prodigal son. Here was a son who was rich, who lived well, who lacked nothing, and who was given a large share of his inheritance. And yet, soon after he left home, he had wasted all his money. Everything had been spent on the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. And he was left bankrupt. Luke 15:14, he had spent everything. He was literally without money, envying the pigs for the very food that they had. And that is a spiritual picture of us. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing with which we can commend ourselves to God. We are destitute. Even our very best is as a filthy rag in the sight of God. Worthless. But it is to spiritual bankrupts, like the prodigal son, that the gospel invitation comes. So we could understand Isaiah like this. He who has no money, come, that is, you who have nothing. You who have wasted all that God has given you in sin. You who have nothing to commend yourselves to God. Come. And so into what greater need can an invitation come than this? the need of one who faces the judgment of God and who has nothing with which to commend himself to God. And yet to such desperate need, the gospel comes and says, "Come, everyone who thirsts." But secondly, not only is this an invitation to those who are in need, it is an invitation to all those who are in need. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come, everyone who is under the condemnation and judgment of God against sin. Come, everyone who is in bondage to sin. And is it not true that some of the most glorious words in Scripture are the alls, the whosoevers, the everyones? No one is left out. There is no favoritism with God. No one is excluded. All are encompassed by the invitation. We have seen in recent days something of the excitement, perhaps more in some quarters than others, over the engagement of Kate Middleton and Prince William. One of the questions that the media immediately raises is, who is going to get invited to the wedding? How will they keep everyone happy? And yet here is the King of Kings, and no one is excluded from the invitation list. Come, everyone who thirsts. A universal invitation to meet a universal need. Calvin rightly says, "There is no man who is not in need of these waters, and to whom Christ is not necessary, and therefore he invites all indiscriminately, without any respect of persons." Everyone by nature is thirsty under the judgment of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And however deep down it is, everyone knows that to be true. However much men seek to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, it remains true what Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Because there is that knowledge deep down of a righteous God who will judge, nothing can satisfy apart from him. The very best of this life does not provide fulfillment. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Those who forsake God find that they have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and a few doubt for themselves cisterns which can hold no water. So we see a universal invitation to meet a universal need. And then thirdly, this is an invitation that truly meets the needs of everyone. James in his book speaks of words, of promises that are mere platitudes. He says, James 2:15, "If any brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things that are necessary for the body, what good is that?" But here in Isaiah 55, there is nothing of that. There are no empty words. There are no empty promises. To the thirsty, water will be given. To him who has no money, food, wine, and milk will be given. And what does this mean? But that the promise of salvation, redemption, and reconciliation to those who are under condemnation or their sins. All are invited to receive salvation. And we see that again in the book of Isaiah, even as the lack of water means the judgment of God against sin, so the presence of water is understood in connection with the salvation of God. Isaiah 12, 2-3. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And the water we are invited to here to meet our needs is drawn from the wells of salvation. It is water to cleanse the pollution and guilt of sin. It is Zechariah 13:1. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David to cleanse them from sin and from uncleanness. And who is this well of salvation that we draw this water from? Who is this fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness? Is it not our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Is it not His precious blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant that cleanses us from sin? Come to the waters. That is, come to Christ the Savior. Come to the suffering Savior described in Isaiah 53. Come to the one who bore the judgment and wrath of God against sin. Come to the one whose righteousness will supply our lack and our need. And so the gospel call. Come to Christ. Come to the water. Come, for all things are now ready. So the invitation here is an invitation to those in need. It is an invitation to all those in need. It is an invitation that meets our needs. And then fourthly, it's an invitation that can be freely accepted. Here is the greatest of blessings. Here is Christ. And He is offered to us freely. Without money. Without price. There are no strings attached. There is no small print. We do not have to do anything to earn a right to accept this invitation. We don't have to have a certain kind of background. We don't have to have attained a certain level of goodness to be able to say, yes, I come. The invitation without money and without price. Why? Because as we heard this morning, salvation is a gift. It is freely bestowed. It cannot ever be earned. How glorious the words of Romans 6:23. Though in our folly we labor for the wages of sin, which are death, yet the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Do not refuse this gift, so freely offered. So, we have the best of all invitations. It's an invitation to those in need, to all those in need. It is the only invitation that meets our needs. It's freely given. And yet finally, we can say this is the greatest of all invitations, because the one who is giving the invitation is Christ Himself. Think of the words in Matthew 11:28, which are parallel. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or think of the explicit use by Christ of this text in John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." It is Christ Himself who is inviting us here. None need stay back for fear that Christ will not have them. He Himself takes the very words of this text and says to you, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come to me." So, what is our response to this invitation? Blessed be God if our response has been and remains through His grace, "Lord, I come. Lord, I am thirsty and poor. There is salvation in no other. To whom else can I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." But if you have not yet come to Christ, then listen on, because Isaiah has more to say to you. Not only is there a gracious promise, there is a generous pleading. Isaiah goes on from this initial invitation He does not simply make the invitation to come to Christ for salvation and then leave it as a thing indifferent whether people accept or not. No, rather, he goes on to plead with those who have that invitation to accept it. Verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. We have first then an earnest questioning. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? It's as if the prophet is saying, stop, consider, do you not realize what you're doing? That you are wasting your life, that you are thirsty and without money, laboring and heavy laden. Can you not see that? How can you be there and reject Christ? Calvin again. Men do not feel their needs, though they are hungry, nor do they desire food when they are greatly needy. And therefore, that indifference must be shaken off by loud and incessant cries. Now, I will spare you the loud and incessant cries, but I will seek to press home the point that Isaiah is making. And that is that without Christ, everything is empty and vanity. Is our aim to have salvation somehow apart from Christ? Do we believe in God and in heaven and somehow think that we will get there by coming to church, by being baptized, by being able to thank God that somehow we are not as bad as other men are? Then that hope will fail. Think of the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. Someone there had made it to the wedding feast without the garment of the righteousness of Christ. And what did the great king say to that guest? Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Laboring for salvation outside of Christ, trusting in anything in us to earn favor with God, is to spend our money for that which is not bread. But then perhaps our aim is not salvation, perhaps our aim is simply happiness in this life. Perhaps we seek to enjoy happiness in the things of this world. Well, if that is the aim, if that is the goal, heed the warning of the parable of the rich fool. Outwardly prosperous, this rich man. His business was performing beyond his wildest dreams. He had goods in abundance. He had everything he had always hoped for. Luke 12:19. He said, soul, you have ample goods, laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. His goal was happiness in this life. And everything he had hoped for was within his grasp. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? In this life there's always the moth and the rust that corrupts our happiness. It does not matter what. If we do not have Christ, if we do not have godliness, then we will never have contentment. We will spend our days laboring for that which is not bread and for that which will not satisfy. Secondly, there is not only earnest questioning, there is also an earnest plea. Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Think what you are doing. Contrast that with what I am offering, what I am inviting you to, the richest of fare. You have that which is not even bread. You're laboring for that which does not satisfy. And here is a rich banquet, a gospel feast. And of course, in this earnest plea, we see the compassion of God. We see here the great God of heaven beseeching perishing sinners to leave off their folly and to come to Christ for salvation. He offers redemption, reconciliation, pardon in Christ. And he does this with outstretched arms. Hear the words of Isaiah 65:2. I spread out my arms all the day long to a rebellious people, a people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. So the earnest plea from God, will you persist in your folly, rejecting my outstretched arms? So we have a gracious invitation, a generous pleading, and then finally, and very, very briefly, a glorious promise. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear that your soul may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Two things are promised to those who come to Christ. First, life. We are promised everlasting life in Christ. Hear, and your soul shall live. Words of John 3:16. Whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. An eternity in God's presence awaits those who accept the glorious, gracious invitation. And second, we are promised an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. There is nothing unsecure, nothing variable about God's dealings with men. We are not left in doubt what will happen if we accept the invitation. God will make with us an everlasting covenant of love. The great promise of the covenant of grace, that God will be to us a God, and we will be to him a people. An everlasting covenant of God's love, which will never be broken, but which will endure for all eternity. There, if we accept Christ, is what God will make with us. With such promises, how can we in all our need reject the invitation to come to the waters of salvation? Very briefly, a few words of application. First, to those who are in Christ, what a glorious thing the gospel is. That there is such a thing as salvation offered to poor, perishing sinners should amaze us. How thankful we should be for God's thoughts of mercy toward us. We who deserve judgment and condemnation instead are given salvation in Christ. The words of the psalmist should be our testimony all the day long, what we sang earlier. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Second, as Christians, what confidence we can have in the gospel message. We see that in verse 11 of the chapter. God's word will not return empty. However feeble, however foolish, however much the speaker is but a jar of clay, yet God will save people through the preaching of his gospel. Then perhaps we could apply it to Christians who are far from Christ. There are times in our Christian pilgrimage where sometimes through sin we have to take the words of the psalmist as ours. That even as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Even as Christians, we can drift far from Christ. And if we are in that place, then heed the words of Isaiah 55. Come back to Christ. Come to him in repentance. Then you will find your thirst quenched. And then, lastly, one final application to those who are still outside of Christ. See the solemn words in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. God is to be found now, but a time is coming when he will not be found. Think of the incident of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16. The rich man would very likely have known the verses of this chapter. He would likely have known the call, come everyone who thirsts. And yet in his life he paid these verses no heed. And then when he died, he went to hell having rejected Christ all his life. There he felt his thirst. There he knew that despite his outward riches, he was spiritually bankrupt. And what did he cry out? Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And what answer did he receive? Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us. Oh, the urgency of accepting this invitation now. For a time will come when there will be no more invitations to come to the water. But blessed be God, today is still the day of salvation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. May God bless his word to us.